the blood of Jesus, there is hope in a troubled dying land. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Men have tried to say the blood is useless. They say that in this modern day, love is all you need. I've never seen a love more tried and tested than the love that came streaming down the cross of Calvary. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. There is hope in a troubled dying land. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing but the blood can purify me. My sins were washed away when I stepped in the cleansing flood. When I'm needing victory over Satan, I just stand my ground, look at him, and I claim the blood. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. There is hope in a troubled dying man. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. Hope in troubled dying men. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah, wonderful song. Thank you, ladies, for the good music tonight. Let's go to 2 Samuel 23. So find that place in the Scripture, 2 Samuel 23. And we'll read a couple of verses here and jump into a message tonight that I would describe as more positional for our church, and just to revisit some truths that we have visited in the past and need to just reestablish over and over again on our journey of serving the Lord. 2 Samuel 23, the sound doesn't sound right to me tonight, but it might just be my ears. Are y'all hearing okay out there? No? Good. I see some no's and yeses. That's a Baptist church for you. Amen. And so that's good. That means we're normal, okay? But I don't know if it's up here or out there. The monitors are off. They're off kilter. That one especially, Brother Luke, could be turned this way a little bit, pointed this direction. It helps the speaker to hear himself even a little bit more like that one is. That helps. So, all right. So we get try to get it right. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. I'm hearing myself out there, so I don't know if it's extra loud tonight to you. It's okay? All right, then it's just me. Okay, here we go. That's prospects for a good sermon here tonight. Amen. Off kilter. Verse number 11 in the middle of this passage, and I'll give you the context here in just a moment, okay? But just follow along, verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi. I didn't take the time to look up the pronunciation there of the Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So we'll speak tonight on this subject tonight, drawing the line, drawing the line. Let's pray together. Father, we appreciate so much your word, and God, it convicts us, it encourages us, it rebukes us, it comforts us, it has all of those aspects as we read it. And we need all of those. And tonight we come with open heart to your book, asking your Spirit, please, to control everything that will be said in the next several minutes. May my lips be under your Spirit's complete control tonight. Say what needs to be said. Omit what doesn't need to be said. May the help of the Lord be ours. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you so much. Be seated. Thank you for being here on Sunday nights. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for those that make the effort to come on Wednesday nights. Thank you for that. I appreciate it so very much. So many places now, just it's one service or one and done, or one and then be done for the day. And I appreciate your faithfulness this evening. The outcome of the Revolutionary War can be described as nothing less than miraculous. Now, I have been listening to an audio book about that time period in American history, and I am thoroughly enjoying it. For that bunch of patriot men, many of them very young, according to the audio book, enlistment age was 16, but most there, or not most, but several enlisted at an earlier age than that. So many of those patriot men, very young, to defeat the world's greatest military force is just miraculous. It had to be the direct results of the providence of God. How many times did the weather, something totally out of the control of man, how many times did the weather play into the patriot army's advantage? You understand, folks, those men back then weren't even close to what we have today when it comes to warfare as far as the equipment that's available. I was talking about it over in the Sunday school teachers meeting for the lesson that will be taught next Sunday on the armor of God, how that the modern soldier in our military really does look like a ninja warrior when he puts on all that gear from top to bottom. It's amazing. They didn't have that. They didn't have GPSs. They didn't have weather forecast. How did they know? And sometimes the fog protected the patriot army. It provided them ways of maneuvering and getting in place. Who controls the fog? No man can control that. And it was just the providence of God over and over again. It was unbelievable. And yes, there were tremendous examples of military leadership on the part of the American Patriot Army. Men like George Washington, men like Alexander Hamilton, and even before he turned traitor, Benedict Arnold was a tremendous leader militarily in the Patriot Army, and then, of course, the sad ending. Now, most of those men were not Army regulars. They were farmers. They were businessmen, business owners. They were tradesmen. In some cases, they were preachers. And to think of what happened, you know what, when I listen to the story, it reminds me of the group of men mentioned in 2 Samuel 23, who were part of what came to be known as David's mighty men. Now, David was a great man, no doubt about that, but his greatness was enhanced by this group of men who sustained him and fought beside him, fought on his behalf. We won't take the time to look it up. They had originally come to David in 1 Samuel 22. And when they originally came to him, they were described as men who were in distress, in debt, and discontented. Sounds like the modern Independent Baptist Church, amen? That's the group of men that came to him. They were in distress, they were in debt, and they were discontented. 600 of them. But they had been transformed into a tough, savvy bunch of fighters who helped David establish the kingdom. Now, these men mentioned here in 2 Samuel 23 were divided into three groups, if you will. The three men who were mentioned in the first group were men who rose above the others. And then there were three men kind of on a second tier who separated themselves from among the rest. They didn't attain to the first group of three men, but they were kind of above the rest. And then as best as I can count, 31 other men were mentioned by name as being part of David's mighty men. Now, the Philistines, among these first three, was a man by the name of Shammah. We read about him in verse number 11 there in 2 Samuel 23. So here's the context, okay? The Philistines were bunched in bands, and they were marauding and they were pillaging through Israel's homeland. They were ransacking. They were destroying villages. They were destroying fields. Whatever they came to, just like a modern day army would today, if we ever had a warfare on our turf, You know, the enemy army would not be content to just defeat. They would pillage. They would ransack. That's what the Philistines were doing. Now, in this particular case, the Philistines approached a piece of ground. And as they were moving towards it, the Bible says in verse number 11 that the people fled. The people fled from the Philistines. But verse number 12 tells us about Shammah. Shammah stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. And the Bible says he slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, from that, I think we can rightly surmise, without doing any damage to the Scripture, that the ground was successfully defended. They didn't overtake it. They didn't overrun this parcel, okay? Now, I wish I could find recorded in the Bible what it was about this piece of ground that moved Shammah to take that kind of action. He stood and he defended it, and as much as we can tell, almost single-handedly. Unless maybe other men were motivated by his actions and came to his help, came to his aid. But we're not told that. To my knowledge, and I may be wrong, and I'm being sincere about that, there is no revelation about what prompted Shammah to do that. All we have to go on is what is said in this passage and the companion story in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, which doesn't really add much light. This is one of those examples of Israel's history that is recorded for you and me in this day and age to learn from. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so all I can tell you tonight is a couple of things that I see in this passage as to what happened here. First of all, the obvious thing is this. Shammah defended a piece of ground. That's what it says in verse number 12. He stood in the midst of the ground. Now, maybe it was his ground. Maybe it was passed down from his father who got it from his father. Maybe it had been passed down from generation to generation. The children of Israel went in the book of Joshua there to the land of Canaan, and they divided up all the land amongst the 12 tribes of Israel, and then they began to pass it down year after year. Maybe it was in his family. Maybe it was part of his heritage that had been passed down from generation to generation, kind of like Naboth. Remember when Ahab went down there and tried to make the trade and buy the vineyard? And Naboth said, no, I'm not doing that. This has been in my family. I will not do this thing. Maybe it was like that. But we're not told that. We're not told that, so we don't know that. Maybe it was a piece of high ground. And Shammah understood the military advantage of the high ground. High ground always gives one side or the other the advantage. High ground. Maybe it was high ground. Maybe it was the lay of the land itself that was so important to Shammah. But we don't know that. All we know, it was a piece of ground, and by that definition, it had some boundaries. There were some property lines that had been established. There were some boundaries, some parameters that had been settled. And that piece of ground to Shammah was worth defending. Shammah defended a piece of ground. Now here's my application tonight for the message, this part of it. I am an independent Baptist by conviction. And what I mean by that is I believe this book teaches, and what this book teaches me does not allow me to identify with any other group. I'm foreign as far as label goes. This Bible does not make me a Methodist. This Bible cannot make me a Presbyterian. This Bible cannot make me a Catholic for sure. This Bible cannot make me a charismatic. And this Bible really can't make me even a Southern, Northern, or General Association Baptist. By its teaching, it makes me an independent Baptist. Now, I don't think I'm any better than anybody else. I don't think I have to look down my nose at anybody else. And not everything about independent Baptist has always been exemplary and stellar. And by the way, folks, the other groups have had their share of troubles as well. Don't you think that there's any group that has any kind of religious affiliation who has gone unscathed? You know how we know that? Religious groups are made up of people. And people have problems across the board. The same kind of problems. In fact, in some areas, we've had far less troubles than some of the other labels out there. Far less. But we've had our share. We've had our share of situations. We've had some serious problems in independent Baptist churches. We've had some serious problems in independent Baptist colleges. Not all independent Baptist preachers and quote-unquote men who are in leadership positions even have maintained proper attitudes and proper spirit. And sometimes, you know, we've been imbalanced and off target in certain pursuits. In particular, I think we were off balance for several years in the pursuit of numbers. I think now that's biting us. I really do. I think it became the end. And you got the idea that the end justifies the means. The end never justifies the means. How you get to that end is just as important as the end. Always has been. Always has been. So we've had our share of problems, and I could talk about more of them tonight, but that's not my intention. Here's what I want to tell our church tonight. I believe the ground, defined by the parameters, the boundaries that are biblically based, that make me and that make this church by label Independent Baptist, I believe that ground is worth defending. I believe that for all these years, and I just come to you tonight, after 27 and a half years as your pastor, to say, I still believe that. I still believe that. These are core beliefs, such as the Bible being in full the Word of God. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And you can go on, we can debate, you know, but we're not going to go into a full-blown study or even a full-blown 5 minutes of defending this book. But I believe this book right here that I have in my hand, that you have in your hand, that is the only Bible used in this ministry, is the Word of God for English-speaking people. That's 1611 King James. Now, I'm talking about core beliefs like a whosoever will gospel. Not an elect. Not a select few chosen by God, some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. But a whosoever will gospel, which should be taken to every creature, both home and abroad. And listen very closely, ladies and gentlemen, you can't take a verse here and a verse here and a verse here and build a whole doctrine on it. You say, well, I know this verse, and I know this one verse over here, and this verse, yeah, and I know just as many, if not more, verses that talk about the whosoever will gospel. I may not be able to completely verbalize it and explain it to your understanding. I'm not sure I can do it to my own understanding completely, but I'll promise you that the gospel is a whosoever will gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God never exempted anybody from what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I only need one verse of Scripture really to defend this position. And it's Isaiah 53:6, where the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That verse begins with all and ends with all. And if you fit in the first all, you fit in the last all. The bottom line. Okay? So why make an issue about that? Because that ground is being overrun. Being overrun. And I don't mean now in non-denominational colleges. I don't mean that. I mean it's being overrun in independent Baptist circles. Calvinism on the rise like crazy. I still believe this ground is worth defending. I believe the core belief of a separated position of behavior and living that is from the world unto God. I don't believe in a one-sided separation. I don't. And that's the sum of my Christianity. It's I don't so I can do. I don't so I can do. It is from the world unto God. It's two sides of the same coin. And I believe that position is right, and that separated position touches not only our personal lives, but it touches our church's life ecclesiastically. You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, it touches who our church cooperate with, and who our church cannot, with whom our church cannot cooperate. I believe that ground is still worth defending. Still worth defending. I'm talking about beliefs that preaching. A preaching that is not only contextual. And that might have been a little bit of a problem for some years in our ranks, where guys were just taking verses and lifting them out of context and not dealing with the passage at all. And I don't think it's wrong to make application, but brother, it's wrong just to lift a verse out of the text and make it say what you want it to say. Preaching that's contextual, true to Scripture, but also confrontational. Confrontational. With the purpose of bringing people to a point of decision. And in the process of bringing people to a point of decision, sometimes you have to make them uncomfortable before they will make a decision. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He said, you correct them, and you confront them, and you correct them, and you comfort them. And the pressure is on, especially on the young men in independent Baptist ranks, to change from confrontational preaching to more of a relevant, let's call everybody together and have a good time and reason. Folks, you won't find that in the Bible. You'll find the preaching of God's Word. Paul said the foolishness of preaching was powerful enough to save them that believe. So preaching is a core belief. I'm talking about the belief of a pastor-led church. Not an elder-led church, not a board-run church, but led by a pastor, a shepherd who seeks to follow the chief shepherd. I'm talking about a biblically defined life that confronts the culture and doesn't capitulate to it. The pressure's on. I can't tell you how intense it is. I'm not talking down to you. You don't live in this world, the realm of preaching and what's being taught to young preachers and what's being promoted on the internet. A biblical life that doesn't confront the culture but capitulates to it. Have you ever read the preaching of John the Baptist, the man who bears our name? He didn't reason with the soldiers. He told them to repent. Different group after different group came to him, and he nailed their hides to the wall, nailed their hides to the wall, nailed their hides to the wall. That's the man who bears our name. And brother, I'll tell you, passionate, confrontational preaching and a life that is defined by, that confronts the culture because it's divine, defined by biblical principles, that is becoming obsolete. It's a completely different mindset. Somehow we've left that now that, you know, the pressure is to fit into the mold of your community and be loved and accepted and patted on the back by everybody in town. Oh yeah, that's pressure. There are folks in this church who believe that. But I'm not going that direction. I don't believe in making enemies on purpose. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. I don't feel like you go out and make enemies on purpose just to be a fool. But brother, the preaching of this book right here rubs the culture the wrong way. If it's preached like it's supposed to be preached. And I could go on and on and on and on tonight, and I'm not going to lay out everything, but I'm just saying, folks, that these core beliefs that make up the ground that is defined by biblical truth and by biblical principle that we have held dear, that ground is under attack. And it is being overrun by those who are drifting with the world and refusing to acknowledge the boundaries that define the ground. And the ground that I believe is defined by the truths of the Word of God. I don't think it's my version. I don't think it's my take. I think it's what the Bible says. And slippage happens so fast. Slippage happens so fast. You know, I mentioned it, said a couple of times this morning that America's morality has gone off the rails in recent years. Now, you reason with me just for a minute and don't mistake what I'm about to say, okay? But those of you who are living in the 60s, the decade of the 60s and 70s, the early 70s, when the Cultural Revolution was kind of underway in this country and things that had long been part of American culture were being just shattered. Patriotism was being stomped on. Just stomped on. And you go back to that time period, and you know, the mantra of that Cultural Revolution when it came to morality was free love. Free love. And it was horrible. It was promoted in music. It was promoted and exampled by the lifestyles of those who sang the music and wrote the music. And they had these wild parties and orgies where everything went. But folks, and I am, please bear with me a little bit tonight. That free love of the 60s was at least between male and female. I'm going to tell you something. 50 years later, you talk about going off the rails. We have gone off the rails and plunged into the deepest ditch. Because now it's not just immorality between male and female. It that's promoted. Hollywood and American culture as a whole has exalted homosexuality and exalted lesbianism and exalted transgenderism and exalted bisexuality. This thing has gone off the rails. I mean, just completely. And I'm not justifying the 60s and saying, you know, well, okay, that's okay. That was wicked as it was. But if you think that was wicked, what do you think we got around us now? It's not just heterosexual immorality that's promoted by Hollywood and in magazines and newspapers. It is the most filthy of immorality that's exalted in our country, and that's happened in 50 years in some of our lifetime. That's taken place, and I'm going to tell you something. And by the way, unless you think it's a hopeless thing, I think one of the greatest revivals that this country has ever seen happened in the 60s and 70s. People got saved by the hundreds. But I'm going to tell you something, because I'm a product of that. We didn't get saved because the church capitulated to the culture. We got saved because there was somebody standing with a Bible pointing the finger at us, telling us we were wrong. Our rebellion was wrong. Our music was wrong. Our attitude was wrong. It was because of our sin. And that's why we got saved. We didn't walk into independent Baptist churches expecting to find a toned-down version of the world. But nowadays, that's what happens. Independent Baptist separation has gone off the rails as well. Now it's not just dress. You know, that used to be the big thing with independent Baptists. It was always the dress issue. Always the dress issue. But I'll tell you something, folks. If it was only the dress issue, I'd be rejoicing tonight. It's not just the dress issue. It's tattoos. It's wine. And I wasn't going to do this, but I just have got it. If you think for one second that Jesus Christ, the holy, pure Son of God, turned water into a beverage that had the potential to inebriate dozens and dozens of guests at a wedding feast, you don't have a brain. You could be Curly on the Three Stooges. I'm serious as a heart attack. You take as many laws as there were in the Old Testament about putting drink before your neighbor and putting the strong to your neighbor's lips, and to say, to believe as an independent Baptist, that Jesus Christ turned water into that? What is wrong? We're out of our heads. Well, you've got to understand. No, I don't have to understand any. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, not to break it. All the verses on marking your body don't mean anything anymore. Now tattoos, man, if you're going to be a modern day preacher, buddy, you've got to rip your tie off, of course. That's the first thing. Then you've got to get you a nice tattoo of a cross with Jesus on it on your forearm so you can relate to the culture. It's ridiculous. It's no soul winning. It's earrings on men. It's rock music concerts on the stages. We don't have platforms anymore. We have stages. You know what stages are for, don't you? They're for performances. And that's what we got. We got stages. in our churches and in our colleges where we promote rock music in the name of Christianity that we used to pay to go to when I was lost. It's toning down the message from the pulpit. It's just, we've gone off the rails. It's just about everything that anybody ever stood for or held dear. That is, it's just totally up for grabs. Our approach to Sunday services now, it's casual. You say, well, that's just a little thing. You mark it down, my friend. It may be a little thing, but little things lead to big things. Your mental approach to it is vital. I'm talking about in this church right here. I'm watching. I got my eyes open. I don't get up here red every Sunday. That's not the theme of every service. But folks, I watch. I got my eyes open. I see. And it's just more and more and more and more dressed down for Sunday church. Now, look, folks. The principles and truths that guys like J. Frank Norris and John Rice and Lester Roloff and Lee Robertson were kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention for believing and practicing are now being labeled as archaic, out of touch, counterproductive to winning people to Christ. I'm going to say to you, this may hair lip somebody, but I can't help it. Winning people to Christ is the main thing, but it is not the end all. Obedience to truth is the end all. If winning people to Jesus was everything, then how do you think? Why do you think Jesus was so tough in some of His preaching? He was tough in some of His preaching. Because the end thing of all, the end all thing, is not the salvation of lost souls. That's the main thing, yes. Eternal destiny is extremely vital. But we have a book of truth, a faith, if you will, that's supposed to be lived and preached and practiced and then not take one portion of it to the exclusion of the other. I mean, there, on and on and on and on. The pressure is on. And I am just reestablishing, because I think I need to do this every once in a while, and I don't do it till the Lord lays it on my heart. But I'm reading this passage, and I just thought, you know what, it's one of these Sunday nights where I just need to come up here, clear off a little space on the platform, not the stage, behind a pulpit, not a round table, with a tie on, so I can, and I can lean on and be relevant with the culture. And say, we're not going there. We're not moving that direction. And folks, the thing that we got to be careful is, you know, you got to watch for those big things. It's not the big things that lead you there. It's the little things. It's the little things. This ground I'm not willing to run from. Not willing. I'm not willing to run from it. This is ground that I intend to stand on and defend until my time is up. Now, all I've got to ask is this, Fred. At what point does the boundary changing ever stop once it begins? And that's the problem. It doesn't. You move this boundary, you move that boundary, and then you've got to move some more to make this person happy and move some more to make this. And it never stops. It is, look, let's be honest. It is almost impossible not to drift with the world. Almost impossible. But folks, we could put up a good fight. We could put up a good fight like this guy did. And we certainly don't have to, you know, hoist anchor and be swept away by the compromise of those who have no boundaries. I'm not planning to do that. I'm committed to defending the ground that we're on. I've done the illustration before. Brother Mick, come up here. I've done the illustration before. But for sake of new folks, for sake of young eyes who are too young to really get it, and then they grow up, you know, 2 or 3 years. But if I am the church and Brother Mick is the world, let's stand this. Come over here. Be arm's length from me, Mick, if you would, please. Arm's length. 2 arms length. There you go. 2 arms length. Okay, so if all I am supposed to do as a child of God and all the church of God is supposed to do is maintain a distance from the world, we're going to be in trouble real quick because the world is not static. The world is not static. It is moving, and it's not moving to the right. In 50 years, we've gone from free love amongst heterosexuals to what we've got today. So the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And if all I do as a Christian, if all we do as a church is maintain our distance over time, where is the church? Where the world once was. And that's exactly what's happened. We're not told to maintain a distance. Come on back, brother. Two arms length. We are told to take a stand. And when the world goes off on the deep end, you know what this is going to make us look like, folks? It's going to make us look out of touch. It's going to make us look archaic. Thank you, Brother Mick. It's going to make us look totally counterproductive. But we're not told to maintain a distance. We are told to take a stand. Now, that's what I intend to do. That's what I intend to do. Some of you have come here maybe for that reason. You know, this is a church that stands for something. And those of you who've been here through the years, in fact, many of you who were here 27 and a half years ago would never have voted on me to be the pastor if I hadn't said that back then. I'm not planning to move. He stood and defended the ground. Now, number two, the second thing I want to say tonight, and it's okay, we've been getting out early, so if we get a little longer tonight, it don't hurt. Amen? And I don't think this is going to be that long. I want you to see the second thing here about this, because we're not told anything. He defended some ground, okay? Now, the second thing, Shammah defended a piece of ground that held a crop. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Where was a piece of ground? And the only thing we're told about this piece of ground was it was full of lentils. It was productive for the future. It already had plants that were rooted and blossoming and producing fruit. It was fruitful ground with much to offer for the future. Now, here is my application tonight. You can pick it apart if you want to. But I don't think I'm doing a horrible disservice to the Scripture at all. So many of the independent Baptists who are being swept away are young. They're young. And that's just the truth. You know, occasionally there's an older man or two or an older couple that may drift, but mostly it is the young. So for the future of young couples and young people, here at this church, I plan to stand and defend this ground partly for your sake. For your sake. And I want your kids to know what we've known. I want your grandchildren to know what we have known. Recently, a young man I know with ties to my heart was recruited by one who once stood on the ground that you and I stand on tonight. But he is no longer on this ground. And the recruiter is younger than me, and the one who was recruited is younger than him. And the recruitment, according to the one who was recruited, the recruitment went on for over a year. With phone calls and pressure, and finally the young man threw in the towel. And of course, he's labeling it as following the call of God, following the will of God. He's given up. He's run from the ground, given it up, changed everything about his practice, his beliefs. You know, the King James is the best Bible to use, but there are, you know, other versions that are very helpful. And this young person, this younger man, is closer to my heart, close to my heart. And it grieves me that younger men are being recruited away from this ground. Grieves my heart. You understand, folks, the future is the perpetuation. That is the perpetuation of the faith. And it grieves my heart. And one of the things, you know, I was thinking about this. One of the things that helped me and men my age when we were younger as preachers and, you know, trying to find our way as belief and everything, we had a slew of older men to give us direction. A slew of them. It is absolutely amazing how many today are following young men. It's amazing to me. I'm talking about 34-year-olds, 36-year-olds, 37-year-olds who, because of social media, have developed a following. And guys younger than them are following 36-year-olds. People, look, I'm no example of anything. I came here at 33 years of age to pastor this church. I had 10 years of ministry experience plus 4 years of training. And in the first 3 years here, all I did was try to reestablish the foundation that had already been laid here that would hopefully we could build on, which by the grace of God, He'd allowed us to do. By age 36, I was in no shape, no way, shape, or form ready to have a national following. At age 36. And I tell you what, I didn't have an outlet either, really. I didn't have social media. You know, if I'm a young preacher way back and I wanted to hear somebody like Lee Robertson or John Rice or Lester Olof preach, you know, I had to get a cassette tape. I don't know, you young kids don't understand what that is, okay? But there was, in fact, some of us know what an 8-track tape is. But a cassette tape, used to have to get a cassette tape. Used to have to plan to get in your vehicle and drive to another independent Baptist church somewhere else who was holding a conference because Lee Robertson was preaching there. Do you understand nowadays that a 24-year-old can get on the blog of the 36-year-old every day? The some kind of video thing or blog every day. The information, it's information overload, and these guys in their 30s are developing a national following that is sucking in these younger men. We were following men in their late 40s and 50s and 60s. As 20-year-olds, we weren't being guided by 36-year-olds. I think that's a pretty good rule to follow. Pretty good rule of thumb. And it's just incredible to me. And in some cases, it's not even, there's guys, I have examples. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to call. I'm not here for that purpose tonight. One of the reasons is, I don't want to throw a name out to you, and your 20-year-old run home and get on the blog, and because it's flashy, and because it's, you know, it's like, boom, ping, wow, man. It's all image. Sometimes very little substance. And no, and it's just a deluge of exposure, if you will. And you know, at 36 years of age, I didn't deserve that. I didn't want that. I wasn't concerned about that. At 36 years of age, I was still looking at the 55 and 60 year olds to give me guidance. Well, I'm no longer 36. And to some degree, I never went looking for it, I never asked for it, but to some degree, God has given me a little bit of a voice. In this country, and I don't deserve it today, and I didn't seek for it, but I have made up my mind, and I'm just sharing it with you tonight, that at my age, I'm going to do my best for those who would listen to my voice to encourage and promote standing on the ground that has historically been ours and not fleeing. That's what I intend to promote. Sometimes that takes me away from this pulpit. I understand that. I appreciate your patience. We got back from Quincy Friday afternoon and some of the area kids came over. Hannah and the boys came down and some of the area kids came over for a little bit of a birthday celebration. And Hannah with the boy, and we were there, and Hannah, and they were talking about, you know, Dad, you look tired, and I said, yeah, I know it's been crazy schedule. Part of it has been we tried to make a visit to Joyce's dad, and then of course the visit to Quincy, which we didn't plan, but just I had to go, and I may have to go again. I'm going to preach the funeral, so I'm going to have to go for that, but I may have to go before that. And, you know, and I said, yeah, but I've got this under control. And Brother Luke says, I've been hearing that for 2 years, Dad. And I, you got me, man. No defense. I got no defense. But I have started. No more Thursday. I've committed this year to whatever I've committed to this year, I've got to do. But no more Thursday, Friday meetings. I am not, or Friday, Saturday meetings. That's done. I got another invitation to Indiana last week, that where I've been five times. And I said to the young man, I said, I no longer am doing Saturday or Friday, Saturday youth meetings. Thank you for letting me come all these years, but that's done. And I've said, no, I'm not doing that. I cannot teach college Thursday, travel Friday, preach Friday night, preach Saturday, travel back here and be Sunday what this church needs. I can't do that. Not a 61. Can't do that. So it is under control. There's some, I'm going to be gone a couple Sundays this spring, and I'm going to young men's churches. The men who very easily could be persuaded by the 36 and 37-year-olds. And I'm not going to preach to their churches about this. But in the car, when they said, Brother Angel, do you mind if I ask you a question? I know what's coming. And I'm not going to be quiet. And I'm not going to be tactful. I'm going to shoot straight. I'm going to tell them where it's going. Because I've already seen it happen. I watched it back in the 80s. The independent Baptist churches who are no longer independent Baptists, no longer even close to what they said they believed as being from the Word of God. And I'm not going to be, and if God gives me that opportunity, I'm going to plan on standing with the sword to back up my position with the right spirit, and I'm going to defend this piece of ground with these young preachers and hopefully young couples for the future. The crop. The crop that's coming up. And I plan on not changing for the crop of young people that are coming up right here. One of the visiting families said to me this morning, you've got a ton of little kids here. And we do. They had eight. How many adults did you have, young adults, at that activity last night, Ryan? 18? 16 young adults. Baptist speaking, they had 38 there last night, amen. But 16 young adults at the activity, young couples. And not all the young couples in the church were part of it, but many of them. And the little kids that came down this aisle this morning with their parents and those that came and were held in their arms. For the young crop, for the crop. If what you have enjoyed, you want for your children, I'm going to do everything I can to keep that right here at Faith Baptist Church. Everything I can. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being smart alecky. I'm just drawing the line. You may get this. You may get that. You may get this. But you're not going to get this piece of ground without a fight. Without a fight. And maybe if we fight for it, the Lord will help us win a great victory. And when I'm gone, and that, there will be a day, I don't know how many years away, all it takes is the one wrong man to come behind this pulpit right here, and this place will lose everything it stood for. That's all it takes. One compromise. To stand here and not defend the ground, and this place will lose its distinctiveness. Lose it. Lose it. Be gone. And what about those little ones that are coming up? Where will they go? So just as your pastor tonight, I'm just telling our church that I want to be a Shammah. I want to stand in the midst of the ground and defend it for the young crop that's coming up. May the Lord help us to win a great victory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your word and, Lord, the challenges it brings to our hearts as your people. I ask, God, that you'll help us. Lord, please deal with our spirit when it's wrong. Correct us. Shake us with it. Shake us to get right. God, I'm not talking about having an ugly spirit. I'm not talking about not that at all. Standing on the ground, as defined by the principles and truths of your word, the boundaries, parameters. It's full of lentils. It's full of a crop coming up. Lord, and we just want to be like Shammah. Bless this church. God, help it to be void of arrogance. There's nothing for us to be arrogant about. We're just sinners saved by grace. Help us to stand. Help me. And thank you for these dear people who have stood through the years. And I pray that you'll continue to win a great victory for us here. I pray in Jesus' name. If you are unsaved, of course the invitation to come and be saved is always in place. And I don't know that there'll be an overwhelming response, and I'm not going to ask, you know, emotional, if you're going to stand with me. No. If God spoke to your heart, you use the altar. I'm not going to put that pressure. I just thank you for being what you've been and who you've been for these years. And for the ones that are coming up, may we stand in the ground and defend it. Let's stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.